Well, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 will continue in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 2, if you're borrowing one of the Bibles from the entryway, you'll find on page 1181, page 1181, and we'll be in Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. What happened to you? What happened to you? That's the question that some of you were possibly asked at one point when people begin to notice a dramatic change in your life. People who knew you saw that things were different, and they begin to ask, what happened to you? Now, for some of you, it was a lifestyle change. You used to be the life of the party. Now you weren't at the party. You used to be a drunkard. You were promiscuous, you were selfish and a pleasure seeker, and now you were sober, faithful, pure, someone with integrity. And they've asked, what happened to you? Some of you is a change in character, in personality. You used to not be easy to be around. You were quick-tempered, you're an angry person, you had a foul mouth, you were selfish and did whatever you wanted. And suddenly now you're kind and patient and gracious and selfless. What happened to you? Others noticed there's been a change of devotion in your life. People always knew you associated with a religion, that you would always claim to be some sort of follower of God, but now it seems like your whole life's about God. Every night it seems like you're doing something for the Lord. You're not just attending church, but you're serving at church. You're meeting the needs of other people. You're trying to actually convince other people to trust in the Lord. You're reading your Bible, you're praying, and you seem to always be talking about Jesus. And you've left people wondering, what happened to you? How would you explain this change in your life? Maybe you've been duped by some kind of psychological operation. Is that what's gone on here? Or maybe you've found some sort of answer for the lack of a parent presence earlier in your life. If that's what's gone on. Or maybe you're trying to find purpose in an otherwise purposeless world. You know, evolution just says, hey, you're just some random person that exists for no reason. You'll be forgotten. Maybe that's what you're trying to fill that void. Is that what happened there? No, we know the answer biblically. That if you're someone who is not the same that you used to be, that you're someone who, in coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a totally different person. The Bible says that what has happened to you is that you have been saved. That God saved you. That God stepped in and rescued you from a life of sin, from a future of destruction, from being alienated from Him to being His friend. That's what God has done for so many people in this room. That's what God has done for every single Christian. And that's exactly what Paul is describing in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul has been describing the salvation that has brought about this tremendous change in the life of every single Christian. And this morning, we're continuing working through this paragraph. Our passage is verses 8, 9, and 10. But I want to look through the first seven verses as well. So let's read it together as Paul talks about this great change that's occurred in the life of every follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, Paul writes, "And you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among whom we also formerly conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Now here's our text. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. This is God's very word. Amen. What's going on in this chapter? What Paul is doing is he's reminding the Ephesian believers the power of God that brought about their salvation. How God changed them from sinner to saint. Verses 1, 2, and 3, he first talks about, well, this is who you used to be. You used to be someone who was dead in your sin. You walked just like the world. You walked just the way Satan would have had you walk. You not only lived a life dominated by sin, you loved your sin and were on a pathway to destruction. Then verses 4 through 7 describe what God did. That God showed grace. That God loved unlovable sinners. And in doing so, He made them alive in Christ. In doing so, He's taken their future, which was for wrath, and He seated them in the heavenly places. It's as if your reservation for heaven is already secured. We already read in chapter 1, a couple months ago now, that He's forgiven our sins in Christ. This is what God did. Verses 8 through 10 now, our passage today, talks about who we are. Now Paul not only is explaining why God acted, but he's explaining the believer's new life. Christian, this is who you are today. Verses 8 through 10 is who you are right now. It describes the new you, who you've become because of the saving power of the Lord Jesus. And Paul wants the Ephesians to know this, right? This sounds like the basics of the gospel again, and yet Paul wants them to know this. And I think he would want all Christians to know this. We need to know this morning. And here's why. Let me give you kind of a trailer of coming attractions here. Jump ahead, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. Here's why Paul wants them to know this, right? He's building towards an argument in the first three chapters of Ephesians. Starting in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, therefore. Okay, therefore, based on everything we've said in chapters 1, 2, and 3, I, the prisoner in the Lord, exhort you to walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. You see, Ephesians really breaks up real easy into two different sections. There's indicatives and imperatives. Doctrine, duty. Here's who you are in Christ. Now here's how you should live because of that. Paul wants them to think rightly about their salvation, so that they would live rightly in light of their salvation. He wants them to know the calling with which they've been called, so they would walk worthy or walk in step, walk according to that calling. Friends, the same must be true of all believers throughout history, and it must be true of this church if we're going to proclaim the gospel in Long Beach. Listen, you don't plant a church just to kind of collect people for the sake of collecting people. You want to see people get saved, right? Amen. This is why I know a lot of you came with us. We want to see people come to know Christ, which means we don't only proclaim the gospel, we need to live in step with the gospel that has saved us. Well, doing that is going to come with thinking rightly. You know this. You know so much of your actions are reflective of your thinking. When you go into work, or when you go home already thinking negative, or you're down about something, you see that your performance suffers. However, when you're thinking positively or thinking rightly about things, you tend to perform better. We understand that many people aren't living rightly for the Lord. They're not living like a Christian because they are forgetting all that went into them becoming a Christian. Let me say that again. Many of us fail to live like Christians because we have forgotten all that went into us becoming a Christian. That's what Ephesians 2 is helping with us today. We want to be reminded of this reality today. If you've trusted in the Lord Jesus, my prayer today is that you would live with a fresh perspective, a clear reminder on all that God did to save you, so that you would be fueled, you would be encouraged, you'd be ready to go and live for Christ throughout the week. This is the grace that saved us. Friend, this morning I want you to listen carefully if you're new to Christianity, because this is the very grace that could save you as well. So what happened to you? What happened to me? What happened to all of us who have trusted in Christ? Let's look at Ephesians 2 today as we figure out how the new you came about. There's four things that have happened. Four things. Feel free to take notes on that handout there. You'll see the points there. Number one is this. What happened to you is you were saved by grace. You were saved by grace. So much has already happened to the believer. In fact, the first 30 verses of this book describe the wealth of God's grace. We actually said a few weeks ago as we finished the opening paragraph of Ephesians that if you're a believer, you're amongst the richest people in the world. You've been made God's inheritance. You've been chosen by God to be holy and blameless before Him. He's adopted you, that you call Him Father. He's sent His Son to pay for all your sins. And He's given His stamp of ownership by putting the Spirit in your life. I mean, you are so blessed. Ephesians 1:3 said, we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And even here in this chapter, we see that God loved us even when we were dead in our sins, that He made us alive, that He granted spiritual life. And in verse 6, we are seated with Him in the heavenlies. He's given you a new status, a new hope, a new nature. This is the good news of what God has done for sinners. And what Paul is making abundantly clear in these verses here is that all of that was done by grace. All of that was God's undeserved kindness towards us. Look at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. You see, we've received these blessings. That much is clear. But we have not received them at all by our own merits, our own intelligence, our obedience, or our zeal, or our devotion. We did nothing to do it. It was completely unearned. Verse 8 begins with a very important word. You see it, for. I love these little words because they connect to what happens before that. Well, what's he talking about? Verse 7, he says that in the ages to come, the reason we're going to be in heaven is that He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Okay, you are going to be in heaven a display of God's grace. You're a walking monument that points to the grace of God forever. That's what you're going to be. Why is that? For by grace you have been saved. The reason we are a monument to His grace is how you were saved by God. It's the means by which you were saved. Now, grace is a word we looked at last week. Our guest preacher broke it down for us in 2 Kings chapter 5. Grace is God's undeserved kindness towards sinners. And in particular, there's a sort of grace that God shows to everybody. We have lovely weather this morning. In-N-Out exists. Those are things that God's just gracious to all people, sinners or saints. But particularly, this is the grace that saves. This is saving grace in the life of a Christian. And the Scriptures tell us over and over again that reconciliation with God cannot be bought, cannot be earned. You cannot persuade God to save you and say, look at me, I'm worthy enough. It's going to come through no merit of our own. Romans 3:20 says, because by works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For through the law comes knowledge of sin. That is, if I were to take the Scriptures and take all the commands and go, okay, there's the roadmap, those are the steps. If I kind of pile up and maybe get 70, 80, 90% of these done, then I earn my way to heaven. Well, Paul says that doesn't work. In fact, what this book really does is if you're looking at your performance through the lens of this book and through God's standard, it shows your sin. It shows how far short you fall. It shows how unworthy you are. No, by the works of the law, we cannot be right in God's sight. Titus 3 says it like this, when the kindness and affection of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works which we did in righteousness, but according to mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Spirit. Friends, the story of the Bible, this book, is not a how to get yourself into heaven. No, this book says that there is a God we need to be right with, that because of our sin, we're distant from Him, and yet He reaches out His hand in sending Christ, sending a substitute for sins, so that if we turn to Him, we can have our sins forgiven. It's about forgiveness to those who deserved only wrath, who only earned God's anger. And yet God sends Jesus to be the way we could be reconciled to Him. I love what Paul says in Acts 13. I just think this is just the simple gospel in two verses. He says this, therefore let it be known to you, brothers, that through Him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. So if you're wondering, what are they preaching in that middle school over there? And you come to check it out. We're preaching forgiveness of sins. That's the message that God has given to the world through His Son. And that message is found in Jesus. It says, and that in Him, everyone who believes is justified from all the things which you could not be justified from through the law of Moses. That in Jesus, you go and say, you know what? All my performance could never do this. It's only in Christ paying for my sins, Him rising from the dead to prove that I'm forgiven, that I can be right with God. This is the Christian difference. Every other religion says you save yourself somehow. This is one where we need someone to save us. Every other worldview says earn it. Go get what you deserve. This is about undeserved grace. And it's a good thing too. Because look at verses 1, 2, and 3. We realize that what we deserved was God's wrath. We were dead in our sins. We lived just like the world, just as Satan would have us do. We not only knew what was wrong, we delighted in doing the wrong things that offended God. Now, the only thing we brought into salvation was the sin that required forgiveness. That's why he says we were saved by grace. Isn't that such good news? This morning, don't think of grace. Some of you have already kind of gone to apologetics, and here's where other religions fall. Don't think about grace as just this thing, this system. You got to get the magic formula right. We are saved by a God who is gracious, who we sort of hold out our good works and say, can I get in? And he says, your money's no good here. That's not acceptable currency. Your sins have been so offensive. What good things could you bring to pay for your sins? But good news is that this God is merciful. He is gracious to sinners. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved, delivered. Saved in the sense that we enjoy eternal life now, saved from the wrath of God forever. We don't face the wrath because Jesus took the wrath on our behalf. Amen? He took all of it for us. And it says that we were saved through faith. That faith is the means by which we get to enjoy this full offer of grace. Now, we talk a lot of vocabulary here because we want to make sure we understand what these words mean, right? The word faith here is not just kind of superstition. The word faith here is trust. It's to trust what God says. It's to trust Jesus as your Savior. To trust in Jesus is to believe what God says about Himself and His Son, that He is holy, that He requires righteousness, that Jesus is the Son of God who saves sinners. It's to trust what God says about you, that you're a sinner who needs forgiveness, that you can't earn your way, and it is then to entrust your life to Him, to follow after Him. Faith is not just sort of adding Jesus to your life. Faith is saying whatever the center is of your life, whether it's yourself or your reputation or possessions or pleasure. Faith is saying not only to believe everything that God says about Himself and me, but I'm removing that as the center of my life and I'm planting Christ as the center there. He now controls all of it. So I go to work for Christ. I view relationships for Christ. I look at entertainment through the lens of how I honor Christ. That's what faith is. It's entrusting all of myself over to Him and all that He has said about Himself. He is now the center. And those who have entrusted their life to Christ, those are the ones who've received grace. Listen, if you've trusted Jesus in this way, God wants to make it clear you are not under His wrath, you are under grace. This grace, again, is undeserved. It says it is a gift that no one would boast. You know, some people might ask, and I'm sure there's someone here who will ask it, so we'll address it. They'll say, well, isn't faith kind of a work? Isn't faith kind of something that we do? Well, not according to the logic of the Bible. Logic of the Bible, faith is simply a right response to what God has already done, is to believe Him and to bank your life. Again, verse 9 says it's not of works so that no one would boast. Bible doesn't view it as a work. In fact, it even says, this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. All of this is God's undeserved kindness. Now, we got to think about this word here. Look at verse 9, or 8 again. When it says, this is not, or this not of yourselves. There's been some debate. What is the this there? Is that the salvation is not of yourself? Is this the grace that's not of yourself? Is this the faith that's not of yourself? Well, actually, if you look at the Greek, if you learn Spanish, there's plural and singular articles and pronouns. There's masculine and feminine. What you would find here, Greek in the same way, is that this particular pronoun, this, doesn't match with the word faith or grace or saved, which means it's just talking about all of it. That all of it, the grace that saves, the faith, none of this is from you. All of it is God's gift. And the end result is there is no boasting whatsoever. Believer, I wonder if you've thought of that this week. I wonder if you've thought that there's a holy God who made you, that there's a holy God who is offended by your actions, and that because you've trusted in His Son Jesus, that you permanently stand under grace. That word there, saved, is in the perfect tense, which means it's a past action with continuous abiding results. I was saved, and I'm still saved, because this is what God did for me graciously. We see here that when we come to Jesus, there's no way we could boast. There's no way we could offer anything. We don't offer any good works on the front end to say, God, here's why you should save me. All of it was God's kindness. Listen, Christian, on your worst day, God was kind to a sinner like you. Amen? We find hope in that. Not only is it not something we earn up front, it's also something we haven't earned since. It's not like we've earned God's favor. It's not like by doing good things that now we've paid God back. No, we could never pay God back. Even the good things we do are God's grace at work in our life. An analogy I think of with this is I know this week is the NFL draft. And I know this week you'll have, some of you will care and really pay attention. Some of you have no idea what that is. And you're probably better for it. And it's good for you that way. And there'll be some guy from Chattanooga State Technical College taken in the 7th round. And he'll say, I'm so glad you chose me. I'm going to prove these coaches that they were right to choose me. Now that might work in the NFL draft. That's not how the Christian life works. It doesn't work where you say, man, I'm so thankful God was gracious to me. I'm going to prove that He made a right decision. We never prove our worth. It's all His kindness. It's all grace upon grace. His grace saved us, keeps us, matures us. This is God's kindness to undeserving sinners, to send forth His Son as a substitute that all who would believe in Him would be saved. I think this is why there's a lot of people who will not come to Christ, because it's so absurd and grace is so offensive because it robs you of any kind of credibility and any kind of worth. Think about what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 1. He says this, for indeed Jews ask for a sign, and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block, and to Gentiles, foolishness. That's 1 Corinthians 1, 22 and 23. He says, Jews ask for a sign, and Greeks search for wisdom. That is, the Jews are looking for some overwhelming statement that says, boom, here's the power of God, look how great He is. And the gospel message offers a cross, something foolish to believe in. The Greeks want wisdom. They want some sort of secret knowledge that helps them feel like, look at me, I've uncovered the mysteries of life. And again, it's, this is no, you recognize you're a sinner saved by a crucified Savior. Look at verse 9. Again, it says, not of works so that no one may boast. See, this is the kind of grace that could be offered to you. Forgiveness of all sins. But it will mean zero boasting for yourself. No greatness for yourself. God has designated salvation in such a way, He has designed it, that He would receive all the glory for saving sinners. See, some of you, you can't let go of your own fame. You're unwilling to admit that you're a sinner who needs forgiveness, and therefore there's no forgiveness for you. Is that your testimony? Is your testimony one where it was all of grace? Let me ask you a question. Let's imagine the scenario where you go to heaven, and an angel says, How did you get here? And then you give them the explanation. Let me ask, does your explanation result in the angel praising you or in the angel praising God for saving you? If your explanation is the former, I don't think you've got the right message of grace. And I'm not sure if this is true for you. But if your explanation is the latter, all of this is the Lord. He's the one who died for my sins. He's the one that drew me to himself. He opened my eyes to help me see how much I needed a Savior. Praise God. That's the kind of testimony where there's no boasting. Christ did it all. He continues to save people by his grace. He continues to remind us of the grace by which we've been saved, the grace in which we stand. Christian, if you've been very obedient this week, or if you're bothered by the sins you've seen in your life this week, the good news is we still stand in his grace. He hasn't started judging us based on our performance, but on his kindness. This is the grace he offers to you today. If you would repent of your sins, find forgiveness in Jesus. What happened to you? You were saved by grace. Let's go to point number two then in our passage. What happened to you? Well, you were saved for good works. You were saved for good works. Now Paul here says that no one would boast. And you might ask, well, why would someone be tempted to boast by everything that Paul just mentioned? It could be that people would boast because of who they were before salvation. Paul talks about that in Philippians chapter 3. But more likely, if there was a temptation with these Ephesians, it'd be them boasting in who they've become after salvation. Remember, we talked when we started the book of Ephesians that in Ephesus, they were idolaters. They were practiced magic. They worshiped false gods. They interacted with the demonic. They lived bad lives and therefore had adopted all the immorality of the culture around them. And now they've been changed. And Paul is explaining the why behind this transformed life, that this transformed life is still God's grace. It's his work in you to bring about works. Everybody, look at verse 10. Verse 10. He says this, "For we are his workmanship." That's a word that's used in the Old Testament for his creation. The Bible regularly talks about believers in creation language. Right? 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. When he saved you, it's the same power that God called light out of darkness, spoken to our hearts, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says. This word, therefore, creation, would actually be used in the ancient Greek world for the creative acts of a deity. Here, it could even have the idea of personal creation, like the way someone would write a poem or a piece of literature. You are his workmanship. It says you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. It means he worked in your life. For what, though? Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So check this out. When God saves us, it's not just that he saved us to forgive us of our sins. He made us alive in Christ for the purpose of walking in good works that he prepared from the foundation of the world, that we would walk in them. He saved us for good works. So let's take our Bibles and turn to James chapter 2. Because this issue here brings up a topic around which there is a lot of confusion today. I think there's a lot of confusion in our culture. I'm sure there's a lot of confusion in our city. I'm sure you've even asked, like, man, what happened? I feel like Christianity kind of used to be this way, but some things have slid. What's going on? I think it has to do with this issue that is coming up here in Ephesians that we need to clarify. It is the issue of the Christian and obedience. There is a lot of confusion that comes when we ask the question, should we expect Christians to obey? How much should we expect Christians to obey? Wait a second, you just talked about grace. Now you're about to talk about works. Isn't that outside the gospel? Isn't that counter-gospel? This is not a new thing. This has existed since the time of the New Testament documents were written. This exists all over our culture today. There are new books that kind of recycle every other decade that talk about you can be a Christian and you don't have to do the good works. As long as you've said the prayer, then you're good. In fact, there are some who even bring up the idea of looking at someone's works, they're going to go, oh, that seems pharisaical. That seems legalistic. So we need to make sure that we're clear on what the Bible says about grace and faith and works and how these come together. Now, I want you to see that James, let's look at the end of chapter 1 real quick. James is already very concerned that these people would actually be obeying the Bible. He says that, James chapter 1, verse 22. He says, "But become doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves." Let me ask you, does deluding yourself seem like a positive thing there? Does not, right? "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he looked at himself and has gone away, he immediately forgot what kind of person he was." Okay, what is this saying? This is like the person who goes to the mirror, and maybe you just, one of my favorite dishes that Katie makes is a poppy seed chicken casserole. I tried it while we were dating, and I said, I must marry this woman. And I go, and I eat this dinner, and I go to the mirror, and I see a big poppy seed right there stuck between my teeth. And I go, oh man, this is really embarrassing. I gotta have that. What James is saying is the person who hears the word and doesn't obey it is like the person who sees the issues in their teeth, goes, oh, that's bad, and then just walks away, forgets about it, doesn't even understand that they've got an issue going on there. No, that's not where we're supposed to be, verse 25. "But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man," not the other, "will be blessed in what he does." He says, verse 26, "If anyone thinks himself to be religious while not bridling his own tongue, but deceiving his heart, this man's religion is worthless." He's starting to say, hey, if you believe it but don't do it, do you actually really believe it? Does it do you any good? That takes us to the passage you probably are most thinking of, James chapter 2. Look at James chapter 2. He starts this off in verse 14. He says, "What use is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him?" What's the answer to that? He's saying no. If your faith lacks the evidence of a transformed life, then your faith is a pyrite faith. It's a false faith. It's a smokescreen kind of faith. What's he compare it to? If a brother or sister was without clothing and daily need of food, and you were to say to them, "Go in peace and be warm and be filled," and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead by itself. Faith without the evidence of a transformed life is no faith at all. Now, what do we do with this? Right, we just read, you're not saved by works. We can find the same thing in Galatians. We can find the same thing in Romans chapter 3. And now James is saying, if your faith doesn't have works, it's dead. What do we do with that, right? There's a sort of Bible interpretation principle here that we know that the Scripture cannot contradict itself. So what do we do with these two passages? What we do is we realize that we are saved, we are justified by faith alone, by grace alone. We don't earn our salvation in any way. And all God's people said, amen to that. All my boast is in Jesus, we sing. And we also know that real, genuine faith in Christ is going to result in works. It's going to result in obedience. There's going to be a change. This is why I worded it the way I did in the points. We're saved by grace, and we're saved for works, unto works, towards good works, that God puts new life in our heart, and then we're going to obey. Look at James says there. He says in verse 18, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. He says, you believe that God is one? Hey, you do well. Good for you. The demons also believe. They're not saved. They don't trust in the Lord. They believe the right facts, but they don't live a life of obedient, joyful submission to the Lord. The pattern of a life that claims to be centered on Jesus obeys Jesus. In fact, this is the kind of false faith that Jesus regularly warns about. Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? There's no point. There's no use to that. Many of you are familiar with Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, didn't we do these great things? We prophesied in your name, we cast out demons in your name, did many miracles. This is a terrifying picture, right? You thought you were in and suddenly you're out. How can I know if this is me? You don't have to guess. Jesus tells us, verse 23 there. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who, what's it say? Practice lawlessness. So 1 John 1:6 says, we cannot say we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness. That means we've set our face towards disobedience. We cannot say, I really know the Lord and I've really trusted in Jesus, if we go, yep, I know that's wrong, but I'm doing it anyway. Or, I wish this were better about me, but you don't take any steps towards changing. Okay, the believer is not perfect. That's not what's being said here. That's not what James says here. He's going to talk about confessing sin later in James chapter 5. There's a difference between I'm trying to obey, I'm walking towards the Lord, and I'm confessing sin as I fall short of His glory, and I don't really care, I'm walking this way. I kind of wish it was better. But I kind of wish it was better in the same way I hold to those New Year's resolutions from a few months ago. I'm not really doing anything about it anymore. That is a false kind of faith. Real faith is going to obey. So let's put this together. We are saved by faith, not by works. But real faith will demonstrate itself in works. The new creation will show forth. Works are not the root of our salvation, but they're the fruit of our salvation. There's going to be life over time. And the reason is we have to remember what salvation is. So go back to Ephesians chapter 2. What is salvation in Ephesians 2? Is salvation merely just saying the formula? Is it just, I said one thing the right time, and that's salvation? No, salvation in Ephesians 2 is new life. It's a new person. It's a new person that you didn't create. It's a new person God created. When God says, let there be life, is there life? What's the answer? Yes. And so if you've really been saved, God has said, let there be life, there will be life. That's not the way a lot of people think today. You know, I think of these extreme home makeover shows that have taken over the last 20 years. Some of you remember them. Some of you have hooked on them. You remember the first one, Extreme Home Makeover. Some of you have watched a lot of Chip and Joe. You've bought the candles. Some of you now, there's all sorts of shows, these home renovation shows. They're all over the place. The one we watch, Our Lady's from Michigan, and she helps me sleep at night. It's helpful with that. But sometimes we watch these shows, and we see these piles of junk, and we go, oh yeah, I totally believe those people can renovate that house. We will trust, because we're assuming that's why the show got published, we will trust that person can take that messed up house and bring life to that house. But we don't think that God can bring life in a dead soul. And we just think, yeah, the sin is probably too great for God to do anything about that. That's ridiculous. It's foolish. It's a denial of who God is. It's a very man-centered, I save myself kind of salvation. And I did it so that I just made a profession one time, and that's how I got saved. You've got to think bigger about what salvation is. It's God creating life in a dead soul. And yes, there are patterns of sin that are developed. And yes, it's going to be hard. Romans 8 says that you have to kill sin by the work of the Spirit. Colossians 3 says, mortify your sin, but you're going to see life in the believer. There are so many people today that say, it's God's grace, the works don't matter. It's as if because we're only saved by grace, that works don't count. Jude warns about this. The book of Jude says that there are those who are going to turn the grace of God into licentiousness. Because God is gracious, people can do whatever they want. So let's ask the question, what if someone's life has no fruit? It's a really good question. What if someone's life has no fruit? Well, I encourage you, be patient. We're not fruit inspectors. We're not looking to condemn. You know, any one of us could, someone could look at a snapshot at our life and go, ooh, that person's a messed up person. Look in time. Encourage them with the word. Be gracious. Warn lovingly. And remember that time and truth go hand in hand. A real believer in time, you're going to see that growth. And if you don't see that growth over months and years and decades, well, then you can't say that there's life there. You know, you can't keep going out to your garden with all weeds and go like, I'm sure these are going to sprout out eventually. No, if there's life, it's going to come about. I'd ask you here this morning, Jesus talks to, is regularly evangelizing, not just lost people. He's evangelizing lost people who are dead in religion. I'd ask you even this morning, examine yourself. If you're someone who's trusted in Christ, you're seeing a direction of obedience there. You're seeing growth in time. You have an awareness of your sin, but you're really living for the Lord. And praise God, that's His kindness. Those are the works, even that confession, are the works that He's producing. But if you're looking at your life and you're going, man, I just continue not to see anything, and I'm not really sure I even care. Best case scenario, I'm not sure you even have that confidence. Cry out to the Lord. Say, Lord, help me to obey You. Help me to really follow You. If I am saved, help me to know it for certainty, not just basing it off of a one-time thing, but I see it in my life. There's so much confusion on this today. But this is who God is. He shows grace. He creates life. He even shows grace to people who come to the realization that they've been playing the game all along. If that's you, yes, we came to Long Beach to see sinners get saved. We came to Long Beach to see people get saved who were outside of any knowledge of religion, and for people who were claiming Christ but didn't really follow Him. You should turn to Him today. And if you see this works in your life, if you see this obedience, well, that's further evidence of God's grace. What happened to you that you're now obeying? Well, God saved you. He saved you for good works. Let's ask a third question. We're back in Ephesians chapter 2. What happened to you? Number three, well, you've been transformed completely. Transformed completely. This will be the shortest point, but I think it's worth looking at. Ephesians chapter 2 here, we've now kind of reached the end of this big section in all that God has done in saving us. I want us for a moment here to kind of zoom out and look at these 10 verses and think about, wow, look at all that's happened. That if I'm a Christian, I have undergone a stunning transformation. Right, I've gone from dead to life. I've gone from under wrath to saved. I'm seated in the heavenly places. I've gone from being a son of disobedience to one who's been raised up with Christ. Look at verse 2, in which you formerly, what's the word there? In which you formerly walked. You walked this way. Now look at verse 10. Verse 10, these good works which God prepared beforehand so that we would, what's it say? Walk in them. You have a totally new walk. You're a completely new person. Friends, this is what God does. He forgives His enemies and changes them and empowers their obedience and employs them for service and gives them good works to do in this world. This is stunning. This is amazing. Salvation is not a small thing. It's something that's been brought about by God. This week, what I would encourage you to do, you do it with the questions on the back, you do it in your own time, is to reflect on all that God's done for you. Take Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Kind of map out your own testimony in there. See where you fall in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And think, wow, this is all that God's done for me? I mean, imagine the impact it would have on your life if you were mindful of this reality on a consistent basis. How thankful you would be. I mean, how joyful you would be. I mean, some of you, when you come in here and you sing on Sunday mornings, and you would admit, it says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. I don't make a good noise to the Lord, but it's a joyful noise. It's an excited noise. It's a loud noise. And why is that? Why is that you're singing songs like this so loudly? Because you're so thankful it's true for you. What else could you do? I mean, 1 Peter 1 says that you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Matthew 13 says that the one who's found salvation is like the one who's found a treasure hidden in a field. They are overjoyed at all that God has done for them. Rejoice, Christian, in what God has done for you. Reflect on this. If you have become bored with Christ, my guess is it's not something that you need to fix by kind of putting on your favorite hype mix and getting yourself revved up for Jesus. You just need time to think about all that God's done for you. I mean, I had a pastor one time say, brush your teeth with the reality in the morning that God loves you despite your sin. Meditate on Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Just spend every day this week. I think it's part of our Bible reading plan this week. Just kind of focus on Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 and think about, and this is what Christ has done for me. Oh, Lord, save me from being apathetic. Protect me from being cold-hearted and all that you've done for me. What happened to you? You've been transformed completely. Okay, number four. Number four, what happened to you? What happened to you is you now have a transformed purpose. You have a new purpose in life. I want to look again at verse 10 and let's squeeze some more out of this. We are his workmanship, that is God's work in you. You are his creation, his personal creation, created in Christ Jesus. This happened according to your union with Christ for good works. This is why he saved you. These works which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So let this blow your mind this morning. If you're a Christian, not only did God set his affection upon you before the foundation of the world, not only was it his plan to have his son die for sinners before the foundation of the world, but that God's plan was to prepare good works for you to walk in. That he planned the good things that you would do to magnify his name. That he planned out service opportunities and roles where you get to impact others. He planned ways that you would put off sin and put on righteousness. Certainly these good works would be abstaining from sinful actions, but it would be proactive obedience. He planned out the ways that you would honor them. They're his gracious gifts to you, to live a life that honors the King. He didn't save us and just say, figure out the rest. I think this is such a helpful verse when it comes to a world that has no purpose in life. I mean, our world, our postmodern world, as they've sort of removed God and said, we're all just kind of accidents. Your purpose is to find as much pleasure as you can, which sounds really good until you hit the age that your body starts falling apart. Some of you amen to that louder than you should have. But anyway, right? It starts having you go like, man, I can't really maximize pleasure anymore. I guess my life is pointless now. I guess I'm just waiting to die. By the way, this is not a new difficulty. Psalm 90, Moses is reflecting on the fact that man is temporary, that he's here 1 minute and gone the next, and that God is eternal. That from everlasting to everlasting, he is God. Here's why that's good news. Let me read for you Psalm 90, verse 17. It's how Moses ends the psalm. He says, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish for us the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. That's Psalm 90, verse 17. Here Moses is praying. God, you're eternal. We're not. So could you make our actions matter? Could you make something permanent? Could you make our actions of eternal significance? Because if you don't, they won't be. I'll just be a forgotten name on someone's genealogy. Moses prays that because he knows that's exactly what God does. He takes seemingly insignificant actions, and he takes the ones that are for him, and he says they count for eternity, that he'll honor them in glory. These are the good works that God's created for you and for me, if you're in Christ. This is what God has done. He's giving you seemingly small but eternally significant good works to do in his name, that you would walk in them. So what are these good works? Well, they're the things that are according to God's will. Sharing the gospel. Living in holiness. Putting off sin. Putting on righteousness. Serving others. Serving your church. If you were to try to figure out, well, what are these works in my life? How do I know what these good works are? Well, in one sense, you just look at the will of God. And on another hand, you can just ask some questions. Well, what are my responsibilities in life? And what are needs that have come up that I could meet? Because if you're a mom at home with the kids all day, or if you're going to work for a difficult boss, like men we talked about on Friday night at the men's event, if you're coming to church and serving others, or you're stuck in a difficult marriage and trying to work that out, you're doing behind-the-scenes service and care for your neighbors that no one else sees, those might seem like small deals. Those are the works God created for you to walk in. You see, when you're a Christian, there are no menial tasks. There are no small favors. All of it, if you believe in a God who providentially controls all things, all of it comes from a God who saved us and deploys us for His glory. No unbeliever in your life is an accident, but an opportunity to walk in the good works that God has saved you for. Friends, life is meant to be spent. God gives us bodies and resources, and He changes our hearts and our minds for a purpose. To walk through life as seeing all of these things, all these tasks and potential responsibilities as opportunities to walk in the good works that He's prepared for you. And doesn't that change your purpose on life? Doesn't it change the way that you like register for classes for your kids, or you care for your aging parents, or you pray for that neighbor next door? All of it counts. All of it is an opportunity to do good works. And so let me give you two applications on this last point here. Two things I want you to think about. First of all, if this is true, if I'm a Christian and God has planned out good works for me to walk in, well, the number one, I need to see life as an opportunity for good works, not as an opportunity to maximize leisure. Life is an opportunity for good works. I've been saying for a while now that we should see life as a gift from God and as a gift for God. That is, life is to be enjoyed as a gift from God. That's why we enjoy sunsets and family vacations and all sorts of delicious food. We get to enjoy it from our Creator, and we're to use it for our Creator in an act of service. And I don't think these two are separate categories. They coexist. God, thank you that I get up early and serve these people. Thank you that I get to do this for this loved one or for this person that doesn't really like me very much. These are good works you prepared for me to walk in. Christian, look for them. Look for life in this way. Maybe even tonight around the dinner table. This might be risky. But even ask, why don't we go around and say, what are some of the good works we've seen that God has clearly laid out in our life? And maybe you're going, maybe I've got some free time. What would God want me to do for His glory with that time? A lot of it is those responsibilities you have right in front of you. Being a good spouse, good parent, good employee. These are the works that God has given you. Here's my second application for you. See the good works you've been given as blessings, not burdens. See the good works that you've been given as blessings, not burdens. You know, think about this with your home life. Some of us as parents are surprised when our kids require parenting. Think about that for a second, right? We're surprised when our kids require parenting, as if that wasn't our job. That is not a burden, mom and dad. Those are the good works that you've been called to walk in to disciple those little souls towards eternity. We think about this with work. Bruce taught on this Friday night, work is an opportunity not to serve earthly masters, but to serve the King. Think about this with our own church. You know, so many of you make this operation work every week. I can't wait to get to Ephesians chapter 4 and have a lot of you go, wow, I'm already doing that. I mean, this church doesn't happen without the body serving. It was so fun having my friend, Pastor Jay Lennington, last week. And that's one of the things he said. Like, man, just so many people doing so many things. We need more. Jump in, you know, that would be great. But even those are opportunities given to us from the King. Now, I'm sure there are times that as you go to serve, that you are a reluctant servant, that you might not be the happiest servant. I'm sure a lot of you are godly all the time, but I know there's also times where you're going, man, I don't really feel like doing it today. So how do I do it joyfully? How do I do it the best? I remember that every ministry I get, whether I'm discipling someone or passing out a bulletin, is a good work given to me from the Creator that saved me. All of it's for Him. All of it is a way to serve the one who rescued us. You know, we think about good works, we often think about something glamorous, someone who changed the world or wrote a book or impacted history. But I think the Bible tells us just the everyday normal acts of life. So 5 years ago, I had the opportunity to do a funeral for a woman at my old church. She's someone that blessed my wife and I by letting us rent her house for a very low price when I was a very new seminary student. We're trying to make our way up in the valley in L.A. And by God's grace, I was able to do her memorial. And I was reminded of it this week, and I was reading her testimony, which is cool. Look, the only verse in it is Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. That was a fun reminder. She was actually born in Long Beach, and the way that she had come to faith was some family who worked for the funeral home would drive the funeral home limo on Sundays and pick up the kids and tell them to come to church. I don't think you could pull that off today, but it worked back in the 20s and 30s. And she became a Christian. And she not only became a Christian, but she raised kids who knew the Lord. She was a faithful wife for 60 years. She used to stitch blankets because they knew someone who worked as a chaplain at the hospital, and they sent to the hospital to share the good news of the gospel. And she lets the new baby-faced youth pastor rent her home for free so he can make it, or for cheap, but not for free, for cheap. Right, so you look at that and you go, does anyone really know who that person is? Not really. But she did good works. And you know who noticed? God does. God sees all of it. He sees everything you get to do for Him. He not only graciously allows us to do them, but He notices them. Hebrews chapter 6, for God is not unrighteous, so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward His name, and having ministered and continuing to minister to the saints. Christian, what an opportunity we've been given to serve the King. Let us jump right into, give all that we've got to the good works that God has created for us. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you, God, that you have saved us so spectacularly, so stunningly. God, we thank you for your grace, that you forgive us and you give us new hearts, and that you give our lives real meaning. We get to serve you. We get to walk in the ways that you've planned out for us. God, I pray that you would make our church a zealous church. I pray, God, that you would help us, even in difficult times, with much sacrifice, to be so thankful to serve the King who so greatly served us. Lord, we praise you for your grace. We pray that even this morning, if there are any who have not trusted in you, that you would show your grace yet again in saving them. And God, that you would protect us from boasting in ourselves, but that all our trust would be in you. And we would give you all the credit for the salvation in our lives. Pray this truth in your Son's name. Amen.